I want to talk to you this morning about the promise of the Father. The promise of the Father. You know, a lot of books have been written about fatherhood, being father, and so forth. But let me tell you, probably the singular greatest asset that you could have in your life to properly father your children would be a willingness and an eagerness to be led by the Holy Spirit of God. And it's interesting, when Father was considering how to gift the bride of his son, his only begotten son, the gift he chose was the Holy Spirit. And oh my, how we as sons and daughters of God need the gift of the Holy Spirit, resident and present in our life. Amen? And so we're going to talk today about the promise of the Father. That's a term that's straight out of the Word itself. And speaking of the Word, let's just drop right into Acts chapter 1. And Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke. He's the human instrument that God chose to give us the revelation that we find in the Gospel of Luke. But when he concluded his Gospel, he later began working, compiling how the Lord continued to work in the early church. And that book, also authored humanly by Luke, the beloved physician, is called the Book of Acts. The Acts of the Apostles, but really it's the Acts of the Holy Spirit working through the early church. Now, in case you may not be aware, I believe, and we predominantly believe here, that the same Holy Spirit that empowered and enabled the early church to do what she did is the same Holy Spirit that's present here with us today. And there's no difference today in what the Holy Spirit does, can, and will do than he did back then. And so that's important for us to understand. In Acts chapter 1, we're going to pick up with verse 4, Luke writes, and he's picking up when Jesus is with his disciples right before Jesus ascends back to heaven. It says, "And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father." There's that term. He commanded them to wait for the promise of the Father. Now, he had already told them to go into all the world, make disciples in all the nations, and teach those disciples to do the same things that Jesus taught the 12 to do. He said, "That's what I want you to do. I want you to do it to all the nations. I want you to do it till I come back. And I'll be with you while you do it. And I'll confirm the word that I'm giving you here. I'll confirm it with supernatural signs that will accompany the preaching of my word." And so he's telling them now don't take off doing that until you receive the promise from the Father. Now, he goes on and says that you've heard, which you have heard from me. Jesus told them about this. He said, "For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So I want you to wait. It won't be too long, but I want you to wait. Not many days from now, you're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And that's a reference to the promise of the Father. Verse 6, he says, "Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" Because they're still transitioning. They want to bring with them what they had anticipated throughout those Old Testament centuries, that God would reestablish the monarchy in Israel, and all these foreigners that had invaded and carried away captive, and they were at this time under the iron boot of Roman rule. Lord, is now going to be the time when you turn things around and restore the kingdom back to Israel? Now notice what Jesus says. He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Lord has put in his own authority. Now, that's interesting. He doesn't refute it. He doesn't say that a kingdom would not be restored to Israel. He just says the times and seasons, that's in the Father's hands. But there is something you do need to know, and the timing is not many days from now, basically, he's teaching them. But you shall receive power. Say power. You shall receive power. Now, when's that happen? When the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Now, when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. This is what we call the ascension. The ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. The moment after his resurrection, 40 days after his resurrection, he ascends. While they're watching, he literally is jettisoned upward into the clouds out of their sight. And they're standing there staring. Then something else supernatural. I hope you caught on that's a supernatural thing. You know, we don't have any trouble. I mean, it's kind of run-of-the-mill now to turn on your television and see a man-made missile or a spacecraft shot into the heaven and leaving our sight. I mean, that's commonplace now. Man's done that. But this was something carried out by the hand of God and the power of God on the glorified body of Jesus, where he ascends out of their sight. And then it says that, and while they look steadfastly toward heaven, don't you think we'd be doing the same thing? Jaw dropped, eyes bugged out, looking straight up, because they've never seen anything like that. But I believe two angels, it says, and two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? Question mark. Now, I'll just be honest with you, and I'm not questioning what they said at all, but I have to ask, well, anybody would have been staring up into heavens. I mean, what you've just witnessed, yes, you would just be like, wow. So why did he ask the question? He said, why stand you here gazing? And it says, this same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in the manner as you saw him go into heaven. That's a reference to the second coming. Jesus had also taught them about the second coming not many days before his death. You can read about that in Matthew 24 and Luke's gospel as well, where he's talking about the end times when the Son of Man will come again, a reference to Daniel when the Son of Man comes in the clouds of heaven. And so, why the question, why are you staring into heaven? Because Jesus had given a mandate, go to Jerusalem and don't you leave until the promise of the Father comes, and then you're going to be my witnesses. In other words, don't stay here soaking up this experience that you've just had. Obey God, get to Jerusalem, because you're going to need what the Father's going to give you to do what he's told you to do. Now, we can draw a principle out of that, because sometimes we're like Peter. We want to build a booth. He was just a transfiguration. He wanted to just build three booths and just hang around there all the time. Unless I love soaking in the presence. I love God encounters. I love when God does stuff. I mean, it's just awesome, awesome. But we have to be careful that we don't take that experience and just kind of gaze into the heavens from then on or want to build three booths around it. Here's the aim of the message today. I want to drive home the fact that when the Holy Spirit comes upon your life, God's got something in mind for that, beyond the goosebumps, beyond the experience. I will not minimize that. I thank God for that. On a Father's Day back in 1994, the revival broke out at Pensacola, Florida, and I mean millions of believers received an encounter with God, a baptism of the Holy Spirit, an awakening and a revival that shifted their lives. Now, I did not go to Pensacola, but I had the privilege of being in on when Pensacola came here to a meeting at Faith Tabernacle down the road. And Pastor John Gilpatrick was preaching, and the Holy Spirit was poured out. And this Baptist preacher who had slipped off up there incognito ended up, long story, and I'm not going to tell it, on the front row. And I had to be basically carried to my car afterwards, helped into my house afterwards under the power of God. It shifted the axis of my life. It put me into a new season of living. I experienced something, and I had been saved, and I had experienced being led by the Holy Spirit, and I had experienced seeing God do some wonderful things, but I had never experienced the download that I received that night when the power of God came upon me. And I was shook like a leaf for a week and started seeing in the Spirit, started having all kinds of spiritual warfare, but seeing all kinds of miracles. It was a game changer for this preacher. And listen, I would have to deny things I know God did for me to tell you anything differently than what I'm telling you right now. There is an empowerment of the Holy Ghost that will come upon your life, that will give you something that you're going to need to live out what God's given you to do. And another thing I'm dropping by to tell you this morning. Now, you could just tell that I really liked what happened back on May the 26th, 1997. Still hadn't got fully over it. Thank God for it. But that happened to enable me to do everything I've done since. Now, some things I've done since he didn't enable me to do. That was Eddie's stuff. Yeah. But, the good things that have happened, the God stuff that's happened, the stuff that's inexplicable, unexplainable, that only God could do, it's rooted in that experience in my life. Now, this is a direct reference to the outpouring of the Holy Spirit that occurred on the day of Pentecost. I preached on this last Sunday. It was the birthing of the church. It was the disciples moved from walking with Jesus and having the anointing of Jesus spoken over them, working in them, to having the Jesus breathe upon them and they received the Holy Spirit that came and lived within them. And then about 47 days later or so, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came upon them with power. And that's what Jesus said. When he comes upon you, you will receive power. Power. But don't limit what that power looks like. I'll talk more about that as we move into this message. So, let's talk about a few things. I'm moving toward talking to you about how the Holy Spirit is the Father's gift and how all God's gifts are good. But I want to show you a scripture where the Holy Spirit's referred to as Daddy God's gift to you. This is a picture of Bryan College. It's in Dayton, Tennessee, just north of Chattanooga. It was formerly called William Jennings Bryan College. The history of that place goes back to 1930 when it was built and instituted, and it was built and instituted because of what happened in 1925 in Dayton, Tennessee. There was an attorney by the name of William Jennings Bryant, and he was a prosecuting attorney because there was a school teacher whose last name was Scopes. His name was Thomas Scopes. And without going into too much detail, history kind of reveals to us he intentionally wanted to break a law in the state of Tennessee, the Butler Law. Now, the Butler Law was a reference to a farmer by the name of Butler. His kids came home from school one day, and other farmers were sharing with him. Their kids were telling them the same thing, that they had gone off to school, and they were at school, but now they were coming home, and they had a teacher that was teaching them that the stuff that the Bible teaches about creation is nonsense. And Thomas Scopes was intentionally dipping into Charles Darwin's evolutionary theory, wanting to break the law in order that that law might be appealed upward so that they could change the law. It's still a strategy that's used today among the enemy. Break the law so you can go before the court and appeal it to change the law. And so the Scopes monkey trial, Spencer Tracy was in a movie called Inherit the Wind. It's about that. It took place in Dayton, Tennessee. It's a historical event that happened in America. It was a real heavy-duty thing. Well, the prosecution won the case. It was later appealed. Well, why am I talking about this? Well, I went to this college when I was in seminary. I think it was my third year, and I was working on my Master of Divinity, so it was my third year working on that master's degree. And then there was like three of us chosen out of our Greek class to attend with our professor a symposium at William Jennings Bryan College on a single verse in the Bible on Acts 2:38. So I want to read that verse for you as well as verse 39 and talk about it just a moment. And this is the verse where we see the Holy Spirit is God's gift to you. Then Peter said to them, this is after the Holy Spirit's been poured out, they're speaking in tongues, in languages they had not learned. People were hearing in their own language. It was a supernatural event. Peter stands up. He's preaching Jesus. He uses Psalm 16. He uses the book of Joel. He says, this is that which Joel prophesied in the last days. I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And this is that. It's happening now. He announced it. He declared it. He decreed it. This is the fulfillment of Joel's prophecy. And then they were cut and stricken. They were under conviction. What should we do? Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Chapter 1, the promise of the Father who will baptize you in the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Chapter 2, the Holy Spirit is God's gift. That's the promise of the Father. The promised gift of the Father for your life is the Holy Spirit. You also get the gift of eternal life when you trust Christ. And the other gift is the Holy Spirit. Now, it says, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit for the promise to you. There's that word, for the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off and as many as the Lord our God will call. In other words, we're included in this promise. The promise he made through Joel, there's coming a time when I'm going to pour my spirit out on all flesh. And you know what Joel prophesied and what Peter declared? This is now that. The Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Father, the gift of the Father, when he comes, surrounding that, there will be young men will see visions, old men will dream dreams, sons and daughters will prophesy. In other words, there will be supernatural activity accompanying the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Visions, and you know that sometimes when you have a God dream at night, well, if you have a God dream at night, every time, but sometimes you have a God dream. And when that happens, that means the Holy Spirit has come upon you. That's a supernatural event. There is a supernatural power at work in the framework of your mind, using your imagination to build those videos inside of you. The Holy Spirit is the producer and the director, and that script playing out in your mind, that's supernatural cinema taking place. When you sleep, it's called a dream. Sometimes you have a vision in the daytime, or a vision when you're not sleeping. That's the same kind of thing. That's supernatural. The Holy Spirit's come upon you. It's a manifestation of God's power. And what you're seeing and what you begin saying and what you may be sharing is a witness to the Holy Spirit's presence and God's presence in your life that's manifesting. And this is a beautiful thing. Now, the reason I went to this symposium was about the baptism for the remission of sins, because there's a big, not a real big divide, but there is, the divide is big, but there's some people that believe in baptismal regeneration. In other words, it's water baptism is necessary for you to be saved. But that's not what Peter is saying here. We went to a symposium where there were dissertations and papers that were read. A lot of it's rather boring, to tell you the truth. But where they deep dive in all the Greek. End of the day, I walked away with this. This is causal. In other words, you need to be baptized. The main emphasis here is being baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I was baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Well, Jesus commanded that. But you're misunderstanding this. When they were baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, in the name of Jesus, they were saying, these were people who had been baptized by John's baptism. Isn't that what Jesus said? John truly baptized with water under repentance. That was a baptism under repentance. But you need to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, because your sins are forgiven only through Him. It's not the water that washes away your sin. It's the blood of Jesus that cleanses you from all sin. So when you repent, you're turning from sin toward the source of the cleansing and the forgiveness, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sin, Paul writes in Ephesians 1:7. So that's where the forgiveness of sin comes. And then what happens? And you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. In other words, you don't receive the Holy Spirit before you're saved. Well, when he went to Cornelius' house, while Peter preached Jesus, the Holy Spirit fell on them. They began to speak in tongues, and they hadn't been baptized. But see, it's the right order. They put their faith in Jesus, and when they hear it, they're saying, yes, yes, Jesus, yes, you're Lord. Then the Holy Spirit comes upon them. Then they want to go into the water baptism saying, I've met Jesus, and through His blood I've had my sins forgiven. And when I go down to this water, I'm a witness that He was buried, and I believe it. When He came up out of the water, He was raised from the dead, and I believe it. I'm testifying that He died for me, was buried in that tomb, and God raised Him from the dead. That's the biblical order. And don't scramble that up. And don't make a requirement God doesn't make. The Bible's clear. It's through the blood that you have forgiveness. And because you understand that and you place faith in Christ, you walk into that watery grave. I love the children, what they sung today about I'm standing on the grave I came out of. I love that, don't you? I love that. Well, when you're baptized, you're picturing that. Oh, I've died to my old way of life. I've been raised now to walk in newness of life in Christ. You need to give your life to Christ if you haven't. You need to confess Him as Lord. And then you need to walk into the waters of baptism and identify with His death, burial, and resurrection. And then you need to live a Christian life full of the Holy Spirit, receiving His power to enable you to do what God created you to do. This is the order we see in Scripture. So, the Holy Spirit's God's gift to you. Now, I want to call your attention to James 1:17. I love this scripture. James simply says, every good gift. Which ones? That means all of them, right? Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. In other words, it comes from God. And comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning, James 1:17. So he pictures the act of the giving of Father, it's good and it's perfect, and the gift itself is good and perfect, and it comes from God. When James says he's the Father of lights, the picture there is coming down from above. Well, you got the sun up there, S-U-N, the stars, the moon, the planets, and you know, you've got, you see the sun's shadow on the moon and all that kind of stuff. The stars are twinkling. You see the twinkling. God is solid. He's steadfast. There's no shadows in Him. No hidden dark stuff, so to speak. There's no, it's all good. So all the good stuff that we enjoy down here, you can trace the tracks of that all the way back to the throne room of God. If it's good, it originated with God. As a matter of fact, in the Old English, good, God, that all comes from the same place. God is good. Now, why am I using this scripture in relation to the promise of the Father? Because the Holy Spirit is one of God's good gifts. But this word in James 1:17, where it says every good gift, the word good there, if you tear it apart and parse it, you'll find out that it's in a superlative form. Now, that's a fancy word, but what's that mean? Well, it's like we use the superlative, we say something's good, something's else is better, but then there's something else that's the very best, right? Like the EST is a superlative. It adds on there. So God's gifts he gives are the very best. They're superlative. That's like we probably got some good basketball players in here, right? How many of you are basketball players or have played basketball? Well, some of you just being lazy don't lift your hand. How many? Any played basketball in college? Anybody? Okay, you have good, and you know somebody played in college, they're better. But then you got Michael Jordan, the best. LeBron James. Yeah, you got a category of players there, but probably OMJ, the best, superlative. Well, the Holy Spirit, God's good gift, the very best. And perfect, that word perfect, it means like custom made, just exactly what you need. Isn't it interesting? When the Father's Holy Spirit came to live in you through your faith in Christ, it's the very best the Father had, the gift that he could give you. And he is going to give you exactly, perfectly what you need. And it's like the Lord wants you to know that Father knows best. That was a truth long before it was a show in the 1950s. Father knows best. He knows what you need. The Holy Spirit is your greatest asset, believer. It's sad to think of how many things we do without relying upon the enablement of the Holy Spirit. If you can do it without him, then the Lord can't get the glory he ought to get. But when things happen that you know you can't do and other people know you can't do, but yet you're able to do it, then God gets the glory for that. And our salvation begins that very way. You can't save yourself. You can't be baptized enough times. You can't read the Bible enough times. You can't write enough checks. You can't give enough money. You can't witness to enough people. You can't feed the poor enough. You can't be benevolent enough. There's nothing. You can't do enough good works. You can never merit salvation. Why? Because your very nature is in rebellion against God. You have to be given a new nature before you can do things in the right motive. We have to be born again. And that's a work itself that Jesus himself taught can only be brought about by the Holy Spirit. He told Nicodemus, don't marvel at this, Nicodemus, you must be born again. Nicodemus said, well, how can I go back into my mother's womb and repeat that process? I'm saying, I don't know how that could happen. He was thinking in the natural. And Jesus said, there's a birth of the natural, like the baby in water is delivered, but then there's the birth of the Spirit. It's like when you got born again, the Holy Spirit delivered you out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's Son. Not only was the Holy Spirit like the obstetrician in the delivery room, delivering you, but he was also the creator, recreating you, putting the life of God in you so that your spirit comes alive again to God because you were dead in trespasses and sin. In other words, resurrection life was released into your spirit so you could be restored back to God's original intent for man before he fell in Eden. And now you are a new creation in Christ Jesus. You've been born by the Spirit of God. You think differently. You see things differently. But don't Christians, don't they still sin? I mean, they still, yes. But we have the Holy Spirit living within us in our spirit. And he is there to help us transform our former ways of thinking. He's there to empower us to say no where we used to didn't have a no, and if it didn't have any power in it. That's sanctification. The Holy Spirit empowers us to withstand temptation, empowers us to overcome Satan. And we're helpless without the Holy Spirit. So he's a good gift from the Father who's... We can access him by submitting to him and obeying his leadership in our life. He will lead us to victory every time. He will guide us into truth. Jesus said that. He will even bring things to your remembrance that you don't remember. He can bring things into your mind you've never known before. That's called a revelation. He can show you the future. You can't see it without him, but God who sees all things may at times allow you to see something that's happening in the future that's called the prophetic, a prophecy. There may be times he will drop information into your knowing that you didn't have in the natural, that you might know something about someone that you couldn't know naturally. I spoke to a dear lady earlier today, And I won't call your name, but in the hallway, and as I walked away, I felt like the Lord said that I got 37 years. I don't know if it's when you were 37 years old or if it was 37 years ago. I saw 37 years. I'm just telling you how this works when the Holy Spirit, at least for me, this is how it works. I saw this term 37 years. Then I saw two hands drop a plate, and it shattered when it hit the floor. And when I saw that, I realized that that something happened. 37-year mark in your life. I don't know if you're 37 years old or 37 years ago, that it's like a broken heart type experience. And the Lord simply said, I want you to know my hand was watching over you through that. I saw you through. And the Lord knows that you need to know for sure that was him. And I hope that encourages you. And so those kind of things can happen. You're not necessarily expecting them to happen. You're not trying to make it happen. It's just you learn to be led by the Holy Spirit. And you step aside for that. And you wait. And you listen. And you pray. That's an example of when the Holy Spirit moves or comes upon you, moves within you, ever how you want to refer it, those moments come and you partner with him. I'll talk more about that in just a moment. But the Father's good gifts. The Holy Spirit is a good. The Father wants you to know that he's good, and the Holy Spirit, he's good for you. There's too much fear that's propagated in the body of Christ. You need to be kind of paranoid and suspicious about the Holy Spirit. And I'm saying you need to jump on that like a chicken on a June bug if it's the Holy Spirit. That means the Lord's got something for you. Now, in Luke chapter 11, we have another place where we get some insight into how Jesus saw things. Before these scriptures, he teaches about ask and it'll be given you, seek and you'll find, knock and it'll be opened. In other words, our part of the equation is that we're asking, we're seeking, we're pursuing, and we're knocking. We're making ourselves available to hear, to respond. We're wanting in on what God's doing. We want what God has for us, the asking, the seeking, and the knocking. It's a prayerful posture of our hearts to be on the lookout, to be on the alert, to be sensitive to the promptings of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus uses a natural paradigm to explain a spiritual truth. He said, now, if you're a father out there and your child asks for an egg, are you going to give him a scorpion? No, not going to do that. Well, if he asks for a fish, are you going to give him a snake? No, you wouldn't do that. Well, if he asks for bread, will you give him a rock to gnaw on? No, you're not going to do that. Well, if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts, notice what he says. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? There again, you need to relate to Father as a child does to his father or her father. And you need to know God is good. What he has for you is good. How much more will he give the Holy Spirit to you if you ask him? Well, I got saved. I've got the Holy Spirit. How much more will he give the Holy Spirit to you? I'm just saying there's always more with the Holy Spirit. Well, I don't understand that. I got saved the Holy Spirit. Well, why be filled with the Holy Spirit if you're already full? Why are Christians given the command, go on being filled again and again and again? Is it like the Holy Spirit leaves? No, it's a picture for us to live by, that we have to stay in a place of humility, being empty before the Lord, to receive what the Lord wants to give us, to be full of the Holy Spirit. It's like the Holy Spirit manifesting in our life. We're opening the doors for him. Just fill me up to overflowing. Now, how much more will a Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Well, that's already happened to me, so that don't... No, I'm teaching you a principle that I believe that's true. We go on asking. That's the tense of the verbs. Ask and go on asking. You want to keep receiving from the Holy Spirit the rest of your life. And those times when Father's lining something up, then the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you. And you learn to recognize that. Wait a minute, I feel that stirring of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes it's a lot more overt than other times. Sometimes it's a lot stronger. And sometimes, you know why it's so strong? Because we can be so dumb. It's like, I'm really needing you to get this. Handwriting on the wall kind of stuff, you know. But Father's heart is he wants this gift that he's promised to give. He wants that gift. It's the Holy Spirit is the gift that keeps on giving. We need Holy Spirit. Oh, how we need Holy Spirit. The Father's gifts are so very good. Now notice, I'm rounding third base so I can slide in home, okay? So breathe. We want to count out here just a moment. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. One time I've been on Pentecost. Yes, for those people, for the inauguration of the church, yes, check the box, yes. Ongoing events for believers, yes. We understand this in the Old Testament. There was times, and the Holy Spirit came upon Gideon. He was filled with the courage. Why? Because God needed him to rise up and lead Israel against the Midianites in war. The Holy Spirit moved upon David as he played the harp, and the evil spirit was driven away from Saul. The Holy Spirit came upon the prophets, and they began to prophesy. The Holy Spirit would come upon a prophet, upon a judge, upon a priest, upon the king. The Holy Spirit would come upon them to give them what they needed in that moment to rule well, to priest well, to prophesy well, and so forth. I'm saying, I believe the Holy Spirit, though he now lives within the believer, there are still those times that he comes upon us in those ways. Because it's kind of assignment-oriented, task-oriented, goal, a godly goal-oriented. Like, okay, this is something I have for you. This is some way I want to use you. And you feel that prompting, that stirring. And many of you experience that a lot, maybe just haven't seen it in this way. When that happens and you say yes and position your heart and say, okay, Lord, I'm in, at that moment that you do that, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you and you're in agreement, there will be a power that will enable you to do whatever it is. If it's a gift of healing, then that power will be there. If it's a prophecy, if the Lord's calling you to start a new business. Now, I'm not just saying throw something on the wall and see what sticks. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about when you've been praying and you're in the Word and the Lord begins to speak to you, and every time you start praying about that, it may look like a mountain. I can't do that, but there's such a peace that you're supposed to do it. In that moment, then you begin to decide, well, Lord, okay, I'm getting a green light on this in the natural. I don't know how it could be possible. I don't think I can do it. Well, that's usually a good indicator right there. But, Lord, I'm going to be obedient. Say obedient. That's the way for you to see the power of God to manifest in your life. Hardly any way around that. Oh, sometimes God will just move sovereignly. But for the most part, in our walk with God, you're going to see the manifestation of power after the step of obedience. And the step of obedience is an act of your faith. It's not like, well, I'm sitting on the sidelines and, Lord, I'm ready, put me in. I'm waiting on those fireworks. Those fireworks are waiting on you. Responding in faith to the Holy Spirit when He comes upon you. Don't be let the concrete idea of like water being poured upon you or something coming upon you. See it more like an opportunity the Holy Spirit's inviting you into. That's when He's moving, He's stirring, He's coming upon you. He's like, okay, I've got something for you. I'm speaking to you. This is what you need to do. That's where your faith and obedience joins with God. And then you will receive power. And yes, I believe in those God encounters when we get empowered to set us aright. When does that happen? Usually where we've positioned ourselves somewhere where there's some preaching or someone's praying or we're hungry, reading about it, we're listening to a podcast about it, we've positioned ourselves. I know I need something. I'm in a spot. I need help from God. You get in that place of desperation. You're seeking God. Listen, when you seek Him with all your heart, you'll find Him. That's when the Holy Spirit starts moving. You say, okay, Lord, this is You. I'm going for it. Boom. Then the enablement comes to carry out what God is speaking to you about. Changing the way you've been doing things. Starting on a new course. Writing the trajectory of your life. These can be high water life-changing moments, or it may be something as small. Well, I was on the way to the supermarket. I got out of the car and I was walking up. I saw a person go in and I felt like the Lord told me I'm supposed to go talk to them. Well, I didn't know them, but I go in there and I finally get up some courage. I know this is You, Lord. Introduce myself and start talking to them. And they start asking me questions. Next thing I know, I'm praying for them. And then there's tears coming out of their eyes. And what happened? The Holy Spirit came upon you. You said yes, and the power came. The power came. By principle. And I hope you understand where I'm coming from. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And then notice this. This word power is the word we get dynamite from. It's a promise of a spiritually enabled capacity to live boldly, truthfully, and supernaturally. You see all those things happening in the early church as a result of the Holy Spirit being poured out on them. The last part of that verse, you shall be witnesses to Me. Let me just limit this to one thing, that word be. Sometimes we interpret it, the Lord wants me to do witnessing. And listen, I believe in witness training. I've had continuous witness, CWT, continuing witness training for a year. I've had evangelism explosion. I think that was 6 months. I've had share Jesus without fear. I think that's 3 months. I don't know how many courses. Thank God for those. We need those. They're good. I learned the Roman road to start with. Memorized all those scriptures so I could. We all need to know how to lead someone to Christ. That needs to be in your toolkit. But here, the empowerment of the Holy Spirit enables Christ to manifest from your life so that you are being a witness. People see things happening in your life that they can't explain naturally. They sense a presence on your life that they don't feel like they have, but they're drawn to it. There's an anointing on you. The manifest, this word witness is the word we get the English word martyr, and it's become to be known as a martyr. These are people who actually died witnessing of Christ. Rather than renounce Christ, they gave their life for the cause of Christ. We need the Holy Spirit help to be witnesses. Thank God for the training, but we need the Spirit of God to breathe on. They say 10,000 hours in a subject gives you expert status. I counted up one time. I'm way into the 50, 60,000 hours kind of thing. And I don't feel like I know very much at all. I'm like an old country boy. I just keep getting ignorant and ignoranter. The more I read the Bible, God just gets bigger and bigger and bigger. Bigger and bigger and bigger. We don't really know a lot, folks. But we know somebody. And sometimes that holds you back because, well, I don't think I can do that. Well, I'm not good with words or whatever God's requiring you to do. You need to remember, if the Lord, why are you having that conversation if the Lord's not dealing with you about it? That means the Holy Spirit's moving upon you. You need to realize He's saying, I'll give you the power to do it. You just be obedient and do it. And you just get in the car and start turning the key. I'll make sure there's some gas in the tank. You become a witness by obeying this, by submitting to the Holy Ghost. And we need His power. I close with this story. Our worship team's coming. I don't know. It's been, I think, 6 or maybe 7 years ago. I think it was 2019. I'm not absolutely sure. But the last time Brother Charles Carin was with us, I think he was 89 at the time. We were over at what we call Old Grace House now, over at the theater. And if you know Brother Charles Carr, and for those of you who don't know him, you need to be aware that those of us do know him, we know him as a man of Holy Ghost power. He, Dr. R.T. Kendall, Dr. Jack Taylor, and then Brother Charles Carr, and they used to do these conferences. I know I went to Christ Chapel a few times. They were over there. Word, Spirit, and Power. Dr. Kendall, a great theologian, brings forth the Word. Jack Taylor got filled with the Spirit, a man of the Word, full of the Spirit. He talked about the Holy Spirit. Then Brother Charles would get up there. Unlike me, he'd get up there about 15 minutes and take his coat off and go to ministering. He just had an anointing on him where people had power encounters. I know more than once, and some of you have experienced that. I saw a lady, he laid hands on a lady, didn't believe in it, was somewhat against it. And I mean, boom, she's in the floor, flopping like a fish. And no, I don't have a scripture for that. But I saw it, and her testimony was how God changed her life. And talking about fish, he gutted her of some stuff, scaled some stuff off. She could swim so much finer after that. But Brother Charles just had that anointing on him. Last time he was at Grace House, it was typical Charles Carr in service. Glory to God. I mean, the Spirit was moving. People were under the power. That is, the Holy Spirit was coming upon them. And I'm in the altar. I'm I'm observing, trying to be pastor, and I prayed for a few people. Didn't see it coming. He just walked behind me. And it threw me like 4 or 5 feet. Just threw me. He never touched me. Just threw me into the floor. And I was shaking uncontrollably. I began weeping uncontrollably. And I mean, just like that, I left this room and I was having a visionary experience. And I was like looking over the city of Florence. It was night. And I was looking up. And there was this huge white cross. It had to be several hundred feet tall. I mean, it was massive. It stood up in the middle of the city. And I can just see it now in my mind, this huge cross. And then in the four corners of this vision up in the clouds, it was like inverted tornadoes, you know, going, it was like a drain in a bathtub going up into the clouds. But coming out of those portals was just streams of angels coming down into the city. And I'm under the power of God. And I didn't put this in my day timer that morning. It was just boom. It was a God thing. And I could not stop weeping. It just so changed me. And I knew when it was happening, the Lord was saying, don't you ever get away from this, son. Lifting up the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ and his finished work. You can trust that there will be angelic ministry in attendance when that happens. And you know the Bible tells us about the Father's gift, the Holy Spirit, that when he comes, he will not testify of himself, but he will glorify Jesus. So you want to see more of the Holy Spirit manifesting? Lift up and exalt Jesus more. You want to see the church more on fire? Begin to exalt Jesus. Welcome the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Obediently step and radically and courageously step into those promptings and leadings of the Spirit of God when he begins to speak to you. Then you'll begin to see the power of God manifesting in your life, manifesting in your family, manifesting in your health, manifesting in your finances. We need the Holy Spirit. He is the promise of the Father. He's the bestest gift. He's Father's gift to us. I hope you know Jesus. And I hope the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, dwells in you this morning. But there's much more to him than any of us have ever experienced. I want you to stand with me. And here's how we're going to conclude this service today. We're going to lay hands on our team going to Guatemala. All of you team members, you're leaving. I know you're leaving at the end of this week. Those of you that are here, come on up. We had some of the early service come and stand in the altar. Be here. I know Andrew's going. I guess you can stay there unless you want to let them. Yeah, just stay there. We're going to include him. Y'all come on, huddle up. Huddle up, brother. Just right in the middle. Okay, some of you church, come. Just surround them. We want to pray over them that the Holy Spirit, they have obediently said, yes, we'll go to another nation. We'll go to Guatemala. And we want to pray that that power will come upon them, move through them. And they'll bring back a deposit from Guatemala here. Now, our prayer team members are going to be on the altar on the either side of this group that we're going to be praying for. If you're here in attendance this morning and God's stirring your heart, if you've never been saved, come up, let somebody pray for you. If you need prayer for something going on in your life, encouragement, healing, or you want the Father's gift, you want empowerment, you want the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I encourage you to come and have someone lay hands on you and pray for that. We need a few more prayer team members over here. If you need prayer, just go ahead and come up right now. We're going to begin to pray for this team. Any Any of our elders here, come up and surround this team if you're not already up here. We need you up here and just lay hands on, help lay hands on these. Anyone that feels led, yeah, y'all come on up. I really believe God's wanting to do some things in lives here this morning on this Father's Day, the gift of the Father. Father God, in the name of Jesus, thank you for the yes in these hearts that stand before us in this altar right now. And as they go forth to Guatemala at the end of this week, Father, and join Mark and Robin down there in Jalapa, I pray that your Holy Spirit would come upon them with power each and every service. As they go to do door-and-door ministry, handing out food, as they go into these villages, Lord, where there's so much poverty and so much sickness, we ask that the gifts of the Holy Spirit would flow powerfully and dynamically in and through their lives. We are trusting, Lord, that you are enabling them. Even this morning, you're giving them deposits that they're going to need for this mission assignment. And we pray that you'd bless them, that you'd supernaturally surround them with your angels. Lord, that you would fill them to overflowing with your Spirit. Lord, I pray that visions and dreams and words of wisdom and words of knowledge and miracles and gifts of faith and gifts of healing, tongues, interpretation of tongues, all these gifts, Lord, that they would function in this team this week in Guatemala. Bless them. Protect them supernaturally. Protect their luggage, everything they're carrying. May their flights be safe. May they leave on time, land on time. May all their transportation there in Guatemala go smoothly and well. Lord, may every divine assignment you have be fulfilled and have the green light of God all over it in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Now, Lord, in this audience now, those that need a fresh touch from heaven, I pray that you'd put the hot coal of fire to their lips here today. I pray, Lord, that we would be your witnesses in this city, in this region. Lord, may this be an oasis where people can come and drink of the Spirit, to be filled with the Spirit, to be taught of the Spirit. Lord, we just call them from the north, the south, the east, and the west. Thank you for the human resources, the financial resources, but most of all, the heavenly resources that you are making available for this people here at Grace House. In the mighty name of Jesus, amen and amen. God bless you. This altar is open. If you need prayer, have a good time with your family this afternoon. Don't forget to snap a photo back there. We have a gift for you at the door. God bless you. Have a wonderful day. Please come if you need prayer. Oh, no telling what God might do for you today. Walk that way if the Holy Spirit's saying walk this way.